To your attention this morning, found from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. The Bible clearly teaches us that we're going to stand in judgment. We're going to stand in judgment before Christ. And we're either going to be acquitted or we're going to be condemned. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching, and actually if you study all the apostles and study the sermons from the book of Acts, you'll find that closely connected with the gospel messages that they preached, as the gospel first penetrated areas that were given over to idolatry, areas that were ignorant of the things of God, one of the first things they began to speak and share with these heathens was that there's not only been a Jesus that came and died and rose from the dead, but there's going to be a judgment. That this very Jesus that was resurrected, they will one day stand before Him in judgment. Now, there's a unique and profound connection. There's a cohesion between the resurrection and the judgment. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, and actually that's just the main thought that I've had on my mind and upon my heart, is to set forth and for us to examine and consider this morning this connection that exists, this cohesion, this unique combination between the judgment and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when they went forth preaching, they didn't just preach that He was resurrected, that Jesus Christ rose on the third day, but that people were going to face Him in judgment. You're going to face a risen Savior. And so as we go through these passages, I want us to consider Paul as he stood before the people at Mars Hill. I've enjoyed the last couple of Sundays. We've been talking about and thinking about, and I've just been really pumped and on a mountain, on a spiritual mountain, because of the good services that God has given us, because of what He's been speaking to us about the resurrection, about our living Savior, and about how that baptism displays that and is a symbol of that. And we had three last Sunday, and I tried to preach on the importance of baptism. Baptism is by immersion. It's important for us to do it the right way. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, with the right kind of authority. All those things are important. They're detrimental to the continuation of the Lord's church. And so I tried to stress some of the importance of that and how that it reflects that. Paul said in the 15th chapter of Corinthians that he asked the question, why were you baptized if the dead rise not? See, baptism is an emblem of not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also our own resurrection. It's anticipation of us also being raised from the dead. And I don't know if you've realized or not, but there's a close connection between your resurrection and you facing judgment. Not only is there a cohesion between Jesus being raised from the dead and the judgment, but also your resurrection. Because when we stand both soul and body before the Lord, we will be judged. The Bible tells us clearly in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 that all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of the deeds done in this body, both good and evil. Some of you are going to have to give an account in judgment for how you listen to me preach. Those of you that slept, didn't pay attention, and played, you're going to be in judgment for that. I mean, the Bible even says in the book of Ecclesiastes 12 and 14 that every secret thing is going to be brought into judgment. That everything's going to be disclosed. I was reading about a man who got saved during the Great Awakening, and he had a dream about facing judgment. And in this dream, he stood before the Lord, and he came before the Lord, and all the books were opened, and he opened up his very chest, and his soul was exposed to the books of God. The man got convicted over that and got saved. And I think there's a correlation between judgment and conviction. The Bible says the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, the Comforter in the 16th chapter of John, was sent into the world to reprove the world of what? Sin. Secondly, of what? Righteousness. Thirdly, of what? Of judgment to come. Those three things are mentioned. Actually, Paul puts emphasis on all three of those things in his message that he preached at Mars Hill. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we read of the sermon that Paul preached at Mars Hill. I had the privilege of standing at the very place where he preached this sermon. This sermon is actually inscribed at the foot of the rock where this sermon was delivered. It's inscribed in the Greek language. And as you stand there and we read these scriptures, I couldn't help but note the Acropolis that was right behind me. There on a tall hill, the Parthenon, the real one, the one in Greece, Athens, Greece. And if you go through it, all of those idols that had been there, all of those false gods that were erected in that place. And here the Apostle Paul is at the very foot of that place, and he is preaching about Jesus Christ being resurrected on the third day, and that every man shall stand before him in judgment. Now, it's important for us to consider and note that there's going to be a judgment. There's many scriptures. The Bible tells us in the 20th chapter, book of Revelation, verse 12, the books will be open, and we're going to be judged out of those books, especially and particularly whether or not our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm glad I know my name's there. I can rejoice this morning knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And so the books are going to be open according to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation and verse 12. We also read that in 1 Corinthians 4 and 9, that the very counsel, the very core of our soul is going to be exposed in judgment. There's nothing that's going to be hid. All things are going to be disclosed. I contend that at judgment, the very motives of our hearts will be examined. Now, you can't examine somebody's motives. You can't tell whether or not somebody's motives are right or wrong. There are times in our lives where we have the right motives, but we do the wrong thing. I've seen that in churches. People had good intentions. They had good motives, but they were wrong. Oh, come on. They were just wrong in what they were doing, what they were attempting to do. We've seen a lot of that in Missionary Baptist churches. Their motive many times. There are people that have the motives of preserving the truth or preserving the old time way, but sometimes they're doing it the wrong way. Preserving the truth isn't by preserving outside baptism or outhouses or pews without pads on them. That's not preserving the old time way. Preserving the old time way is preserving the Word of God and its truth. But we can't see their motives many times are good. Amen? And sometimes we contend with some of the country churches and some of the things that they are still holding on to, and we still respect them, and we understand that many times their motives are right. We can't judge a person's motives. You can't. But God can. And he's going to, according to the Word of God, he's going to expose our motives in judgment. Also, we read in 2 Timothy 4 and 1 that all of us will appear before Jesus Christ, and all of us will do it at his appearing. When he comes, the dead are going to be raised, and we're going to stand in judgment, both soul and body. We read in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, that the sheep will be on one hand, the goats will be on the other. And he's going to pronounce judgment upon both. Listen, all of us are going to stand in judgment. And you're going to either be welcomed into heaven or you're going to be condemned into hell. Amen. The Apostle Paul begins his sermon. And I want to read some portions of this from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, we read in verse 16, he was waiting in Athens. He was waiting for some others that were going to meet him there. And we notice as he was waiting that His spirit, notice verse 16. His spirit was stirred in him. When he saw that the city, the whole city, was given over to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogues. I mean, the Apostle Paul just couldn't help himself. He saw all these people that were given over to idolatry, and he began to dispute with them. He went to the synagogues. He went to the various places. We'll find where he even goes into the market daily. Look in there in verse 17. And he went in and to the very market daily, and he disputed with them that would meet with him. And there were certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoicists, and he encountered them. And notice what it says. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemeth to be setting forth a strange god or strange gods." Why did they say that? Because he was preaching what? Notice in verse 18, because he was preaching unto them Jesus and the resurrection. There's no greater message in all the world than Jesus and the resurrection. The apostles, when in the book of Acts, the early church in the book of Acts, they didn't go into these cities, these virgin cities that had known nothing about God, that knew nothing about the gospel, Gentiles. The apostle Paul was called upon to go and preach to the Gentiles. Those that knew nothing about God, that had given themselves over to all kinds of lasciviousness and ungodliness and idolatry. And he went into those cities. You know what they preached? They preached Jesus resurrected, and Jesus will be your judge. I don't know if you know this or not, but every time the general judgment is mentioned in the scriptures, it's always preceded by the resurrection. Just a footnote. You check it out. And so he was preaching to these people Jesus, and Jesus resurrected. And they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine where thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." In other words, they'd never heard it before. Now keep in mind, when the Apostle Paul was called, when he was ordained apostle, he was sent to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light. Now there's only one way to turn people from darkness to light, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, but not only his death. They preached him dying on the cross, but they also preached him resurrecting on the third day. They also preached that this man that was resurrected, that the world will stand before him at judgment. Hold on to that. There's an anchor, a foundation that I'm trying to lay. Anchored in the resurrection is the judgment. Founded, the judgment of God is founded upon Jesus being raised. The fairness of the judgment. The fairness of the judgment. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But let's read on here. Okay? "Thou brings some strange things to our ears," they said. And all the Athens and strangers which were there spent their time. They were always known to go about and hearing strange things. They were into philosophy, and they would have loved CNN. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with an inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you're ignorantly worshiping him, I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art of men's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day. Notice verse 31. He hath appointed a day. He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. I want to use verse 31 as a text where it says clearly, He's appointed a day that He's going to judge the world righteously and fairly, and He's going to do it by who? He's going to do it by the man that He's ordained, whereof He has given proof, or He has given absolute assurance to everybody, the assurance of a judgment, of a fair and righteous judgment. He's given us assurance. How? By raising Jesus from the dead. The assurance of a judgment being off in the future is given to us by Jesus being raised from the dead. There's a correlation, there's a connection between His resurrection and us facing judgment, and us being accountable for facing judgment because He's been raised from the dead. Now, let's think about that assurance. If a person will truly acknowledge that, if they will come to terms with that, the people who were given to idolatry in these passages that had made their idols of gold and of silver and of wood, Paul said there was a time in which that ignorance God winked at. In other words, he was telling the people that during the time that the Gentiles were given to idolatry, they only had the revelation that came by creation that there was a God. And they were ignorant of many of the spiritual things, of the redeeming things that God had promised and that He had planned for the human race. And it wasn't that they were excused from repenting. They weren't. They were accountable for the revelation that came by creation. In this message, he brings up creation. Actually, he gives us a footing or a foundation for judgment in pointing out that God created all things. You notice there earlier in these passages how that he says in verse 24, the God that I'm declaring to you, He has created all things. He is Lord of heaven and an earth. Now think about that. Most people think that they will stand in judgment and they'll give an account. They'll be weighed in the balance. And many of them think that they will not be guilty before God for the degree of light that they have received. But you will be accountable for every degree of information and enlightenment that has come your way. Amen. The degree of light that's been revealed to you in creation, you'll be judged for that. But you'll also be judged for the degree of the gospel that you've heard, the truth that you've been exposed to, the mothers and grandmothers that prayed for you, the upbringing that you had. You're also accountable for that at judgment. See, one of the reasons that Paul brings to their attention that there was a period of time where they only had a certain degree of light, and they were only accountable for that degree of light in which they had received. But everything changed when Jesus resurrected from the dead. Grasp that. Hold on to that. Everything changed. No longer would anybody just simply be accountable for the revelation that was given in creation. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and His handiwork, and the creation, His handiwork. All of these things declare the glory of God. But here in this passage, Paul says things have changed. There's a transition. Now everybody is accountable to Jesus Christ as the judge because He's been raised from the dead. Now, there were many infallible proofs to prove that Jesus came forth. Whether or not somebody embraces it or receives it or not, they're still accountable for it. They're accountable for it. And they will stand in judgment before Him. This is the same thing that Peter declared. Look in the 10th chapter of Acts. There in the 10th chapter of Acts, verse 40 through 42. Peter at the house of Cornelius, when he was before the Gentiles, he pointed out to the Gentile world, this heathenistic world, this world that was considered by the Jews to be the world that was given over to idolatry and lasciviousness. The Gentiles were referred to as dogs in the eyes of the Jews because of their religious connection to God. And in comparison to the righteousness and the holiness and the things that the Jews did, the Gentiles were the offscourge of creation. And yet when the gospel came to them, one of the things emphasized was the judgment of God. My point is this, hold on to this. If there's ever been a time in our world's history where we need to get back to the basics, it's now. This world needs to realize that they are going to be judged. We're on a drift. We're moving farther and farther away from God and farther towards sin. I mean, on my very street this past week, a man was arrested for drugs, selling drugs across from an elementary school. We've got problems in our community. We got problems in our society. It's not uncommon for church members to be arrested for drunken driving. It's not uncommon for us to deal with homosexuality, even in our churches. I'm telling you, it's time we get back to the basics and tell this world there's a Jesus that resurrected on the third day and you're going to be judged by Him. Amen. We've gone adrift from the message. Maybe that's part of the reason that we're dealing with so many problems, not only in our homes, but also in our churches. Now you're starting to get the picture. Judgment's coming. Our children need to realize that it's not okay. It's not okay to do these things because God will hold them accountable at judgment. Now, I want to get to these passages, and I'm going to read them hurriedly. It says in verse 40, here's Peter. He's preaching again. He's preaching the house of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius wasn't that bad a man, but he represented the Gentile race. Hold on to that. Peter was not only reluctant to go there, he didn't want to go there. I mean, had he not had a vision on that housetop, he would not have went to the household of Cornelius. I mean, Jesus had to just show up and get in his face and said, Peter, do that. Go there. Go down to Joppa. Preach to the house of Cornelius. Now, there are occasions in our lives where Jesus got to get in our face. Come on now. I've had it happen to me. I didn't want to do something, and he just had to say, look, this is my way here. You go my way. And I mean it. You go my way. Does the Lord deal with y'all like that? Boy, He does me. And so Peter went down there and he was preaching to him. And notice what he says. He says, verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before God, even us. And he said, whom did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead? And the command, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained to judge, He that was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Notice there, and I want to put emphasis upon that. He was appointed, notice what it says here, He was appointed not only to die and to resurrect on the third day, but He was appointed as judge of the whole human race. Jesus said in John 9 and 39, He said, you know why I came? There in John 9 and 39, He didn't say I came to save the world, though He did come to save the world. He didn't say that he came to redeem the world. He didn't say in that passage he came to redeem the world. He didn't say that he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, though he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't say that he came to restore what was ruined by Adam, though he did come to restore what was ruined by Adam. He said in that passage, I've come to be the judge. I've come to be the judge. I've come to this world to judge. Now let's think about that just for a moment. I mean, like Paul was preaching and Peter was preaching. Paul, when he was at Athens, I think he laid a clear footing, a clear foundation. You know, there's clear determination that Jesus is the rightful judge. He is the judge. But he laid a foundation that God created all things. I mean, we're under the judgment of God. Because God is our creator. We have a moral obligation to God because He created us. God is still providentially in control of this world. Paul puts great emphasis on that. You can notice there, he said in verse 24, God created the world. He is the creator of everything. He talked about in Him we live, we move, and have our being. He says the bounds of our habitation, they are controlled, they are appointed, verse 26, by God. Providentially, God is in control of this world. We have a moral obligation to God, every individual, because of the high and lofty position that God holds. Every person on the face of this earth has an obligation to answer to God, who created us, who controls us, who is morally over us. As he says in these passages, so there's a God reigns morally over every person of every age, and we have an obligation to answer unto him for our lives. And so there's a strong footing and foundation based upon these facts. You know, it's sad when I read these passages that here Paul went into Athens, Greece. They were some of the most learned philosophers at the time. They were the most educated group at the time. They were not only philosophers and Greeks, they had great scholarship in that town, in that city. They had not only in mind, but also in body. They had some of the greatest athletes who had the greatest physique were in Athens, Greece. The Olympics were held there. I mean, there was a lot that was going on there. They had libraries and books, and they had all of this knowledge. They loved, they embraced, they absorbed knowledge. They were more interested in knowledge than you are at your Wii game Oh, come on. You guys are really interested in Wii games, aren't you? I mean, they were just absorbed by it. Like our kids are absorbed by Pac-Man. No, Pac-Man's not available anymore, is it? I guess you can download whatever, you know, those games. They were absorbed by it. They sat daily and entertained ideas. They were philosophical. And Paul went in there and they were ignorant. They had all of this knowledge, but they were ignorant. Ignorant, ignorant, ignorant of the main thing. They had all these books that they had studied and read, and yet they had never read the first sentence of the main book that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How sad! How sad to see cities given over to idolatry. How sad to see such philosophical and intelligent people, moral beings, so far removed from some of the simplest and most basic elements of creation. Our society today is drifting just like them. You know, it's not even uncommon to go into a church and find churches given over to evolution. Or trying to take the 6 days in Genesis and make it a billion years. To try to correspond the Bible with evolution. That's not uncommon. They're wrong. Amen. God created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I believe 6 days. Amen. Not 6 billion years. 6 days. Our children are subjected to all of this heathenistic. You know, to think that we evolved from an ape is so ludicrous to me. I mean, it really is. I can't fathom somebody embracing that. I mean, it just doesn't add up. But you know the reason why people want to embrace that? Because they do not want to face God in judgment. They do not want to give an account unto God. If there's a God that created us and is providentially over us, and we have a moral obligation to Him because of His high and lofty position above us, then we must give an account to Him. People don't want to embrace that. And they're trying everything not to. But the greatest assurance of judgment, Paul says in this message, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. There's a relation between Christ's own resurrection and the judgment. Now I mentioned also there's a relationship between our resurrection and our judgment. We won't be judged till we're resurrected. We will give an account for the things that we do in life. You might say, well, why don't we just get judged right when we die? Because things we do in life continues to be done to others. There's a ripple effect. Our works do follow us. You know what the Bible says? Not only good works, but bad works, evil things. You don't know how it's going to play out. Some deed or some act or some sin in your life, it affects not only you, but sometimes it affects generations to come. Will God visit the third and the fourth generation? Did He say that? Because of iniquity? And so we don't know how all of it's going to play out, but we will face God bodily at the resurrection, and we will face Him bodily, and we will be judged. All right. Let's talk about and think about just for a few moments. Here's Paul. He's at the marketplace at Athens, and he keeps on preaching Jesus and Jesus resurrected. All right. He preaches Jesus resurrected, and they accuse him of being a babbler. It's easy to see that their mind had a hard time taking hold of the fact that God was the Creator. But it was also difficult for their minds to lay hold of the fact that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And I suppose that if a person fails to acknowledge God as their Creator, it'd be difficult for them to acknowledge that Jesus came and died for their sins. That's one of the reasons we need to be so adamant about opposing evolution. That's one of the reasons we need as a church to rise up and combat some of these false heresies that are infiltrating our schools and our children's minds. We need to combat it, not only with the Word of God, but I think we can combat it with reason. We need to expose it for what it is. Because somebody who's given over to evolution will never come to Jesus Christ. They must first believe that there is a God. Amen. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They'll never come to God till they believe that He is. Paul realized that. He confronted that first. But then he went on and he said, what you need to realize is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. God was caught up to glory. And this God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world and He died for man's sins and He resurrected on the third day, and you'll stand before the God-man. Think about the fairness of that. You know, I have a hard time when it comes to judgment. some people are really quick to pass judgment. I'm amazed how quickly people are to pass judgment. But you don't know the heart. You can't see the heart, but God does. Here Jesus is divine. Amen? He touches the very throne of God. He sits at the very right hand of the Father. But He also went to the cradle and went to the grave. He came to this world. He is not only divinity, but He's humanity. He came to this world and He experienced all of the human experiences. He was betrayed. He was forsaken. He was tempted at all points as we, yet without sin. He experienced sorrow. He experienced death. He experienced having brothers and siblings and moms and dads. He experienced the whole human experience. Amen. Now God is a spirit. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. You can't see God and live. That's what the Bible says. I mean, to stand before God, who is pure spirit, invisible, not like us, not carnal, not human, not like us. Perhaps somebody might accuse Him of being unfair in His judgment. But He's appointed a man. Actually, Jesus said in the book of John, the 6th chapter, the 5th chapter rather, He said, all of the judgment has been given to me. The Father has given unto me all the judgment. The fairness. Now think about it. You're going to stand before Jesus. Think about Jesus. Jesus was the most loving, the most compassionate, the most tender, the most meek human being that ever lived. You're going to stand before Him. He knows all the human experiences. All of them. He's experienced them for Himself. Amen. And He loved the human race so much. Nobody has loved the human race any more than Jesus. So much that He died for us. Gave His life for us. That all of us could be saved. He's the one the Father has appointed to judge us. Now, let me close. You'll stand before Jesus. Jesus has experienced all the human experiences. What will be His verdict? Will you be acquitted? Or will you be condemned? See, here's the amazing part of all this. We can stand before our judge without condemnation. Here's the amazing thing about all this. You can come and have your sins completely canceled. You can come to Jesus Christ in repentance. That's why Paul said He's appointed a day that He's going to judge this world in righteousness fairly by the man that He's appointed, Jesus Christ. And He's given us full proof that everybody's going to be judged by Him because He has accredited Him as the judge by raising Him from the dead. Repent. The time of ignorance God has winked at, but now He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. If you will repent of your sins and you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, your sins can be completely canceled. Amen? You can be made white as snow. Canceled. To be acquitted at judgment. Amen? The Bible says there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I appreciate your attention. Do you believe in the resurrection? You believe Jesus resurrected on the third day? You also must, absolutely, unequivocally must believe that He's your judge. It accredited, it proved Him to be the sufficient, the all-sufficient, and fair and righteous judge for every human being on the face of the earth. And Paul said, you Athens, you're accountable for that. You people here this morning, you also are accountable for that. Hendersonville, you're accountable for that. Listen, these people who think that they have escaped condemnation, or they think they've gotten away with something, they're wrong. Nobody, listen to me, nobody gets away with anything. I'm going to say that again. Nobody gets away with anything. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the judge. The Bible says that every idle word that we speak, He holds us accountable for. Every secret thing that's been done will be echoed from the mountaintop. Isn't that what Jesus said? He knows it all. Nobody, absolutely nobody, is going to escape judgment. You will be judged. Everybody will be judged.